as we prepare our hearts for worship this morning, would you hear these words from Luke chapter 11? So I say to you, ask, and it'll be given you. Search, and you will find. Knock, and the door will be opened for you. For everyone who asks receives, and everyone who searches finds. And for everyone who knocks, the door will be opened. Is there anyone among you who, if your child asks for a fish, will give a snake instead? Or if the child asks for an egg, will give a scorpion? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? Would you pray with me? And so, Jesus, we are leaning on your promise this morning that if we but want, desire, and ask for more of you, for more of your Spirit in us, we've got it. Because there is nothing that you want our hearts to long for more than more of you. And so we've come to this place this morning to worship you, Lord, to lift up your name. And we've also come to this place because our hearts long for more of you in us, to hear your voice more, to encounter your presence more, to be filled with your strength and your wisdom and your peace and your hope and your joy more and more and more. And so we are asking and we are seeking and we are knocking and we are here in this place of worship, letting you know, oh God, that we still want more of you. Would you fill every heart in this place? And would your heart be so very blessed, so very pleased by what you receive from us as we sing to you, lean into your word together, encourage brothers and sisters in your spirit. May this be a little glimpse of your kingdom coming to this pocket of earth as in heaven. We pray that will happen in our time together. In Jesus' name, amen. If you'll open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 5, we are continuing in the Sermon on the Mount, finishing up chapter 5 today, and get to the hardest part of chapter 5 today as well. Matthew chapter 5, starting in verse 43. You have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be children of your Father in heaven. For he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the righteous and on the unrighteous. For if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet only your brothers and sisters, what more are you doing than any others? Do not even the Gentiles do the same? Be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect. Father God, as we turn to your word, we need you. We need you to be our wisdom, to guide our steps, to strengthen our hearts, to show us the way to really live. To really live in love with you, in love with neighbor, in love with those who we do not feel like neighbor, but who should be neighbor. And so as we lean in to these words of Jesus, would your Spirit move freely among us, helping each of us hear whatever it is you want us to hear. And so you might help us be who it is you want us to be, and so you might help us do whatever it is you want us to do. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. In 2007, Charles Roberts, the milk delivery man for an Amish school, opened fire in the school, killing 5 children and then himself. You probably remember the story. And the days after this horrific event, the nation was stunned to see these images from Robert's funeral, where there were these Amish parents who had just buried their very own children, who showed up at the cemetery that day to embrace Charles Robert's wife and children as well. And amid their own grief, this Amish community came together and donated money to help Robert's kids go to college one day. Those who were watching this on the news had no idea what to do with that. Who goes out of their way to bless the family of the one who has destroyed theirs? The world took note. You've heard this story from Corrie ten Boom. Her Christian family in the Netherlands back during the World War II time period. They were Christians who were protecting Jews in their home country. The entire family was arrested and sent to concentration camp where most of her relatives died, including her beloved sister. Years and years later, Corrie ten Boom is speaking at a church in Munich about the power of forgiveness. And at the end of that service, an old man walks up the aisle, approaches her. He doesn't recognize her, but she recognizes him immediately. He was one of the harshest Nazi guards at the camp she was at. He was in charge of the women, and the women as they showered specifically, and he was ruthless to them. She could never forget his face. And he told her that he had been a guard back in the day. She knew. And that along the way, he'd become a Christian. And deep in his heart, he said, "Deep in my heart, I know that God forgives me for the terrible things that I've done." He said, "But it would sure do my heart good to hear it from someone who has been hurt, to really believe it in my soul." And he extended his hand and said, "Can you forgive me?" And Corrie ten Boom says she didn't want to at all. And she lifted up this prayer to Jesus and she just said, "Jesus, help me." She said, "I can lift my hand, but you supply the feeling of forgiveness." And Corrie ten Boom says, as she took that Nazi's hand, she was overcome in the moment with a warmth that began to surge through her entire body. We hear her story and our hearts take note. This is different. Magic Johnson and Larry Bird, they were arch competitors on the basketball court. And as this rivalry between them grew, so did their dislike for one another in real life. They were asked to do a commercial together for Converse shoes back in the day when you wore those for basketball. And Larry Bird requested that the commercial be filmed at his home in Indiana. And so they were filming on the first day. They broke for lunch. And Larry Bird's mom made an announcement that she had prepared lunch for everyone that was there. And they all had to come to the table. Larry Bird said, "You know," he said, "it was at the table that I discovered Irvin Johnson." Said, "I never liked Magic Johnson." Said, "But Irvin, I like a lot." He didn't know Irvin until he shared a meal with him at his mom's table. Two people who the world actually enjoys to see as enemies becoming unlikely friends. The world took note. This morning, Jesus is speaking to people who know what it is to have some enemies. The Jewish people, as we talked about last week, they are living under Roman occupation. That means they are being taxed unfairly. They are losing their family's property left and right. They are intimidated daily. And those who dare to try to push back always have that looming threat of crucifixion. where their dead bodies will be put on public display. They had enemies. And Jesus says to those who want to be serious about being his people, you've heard it said, love your neighbor, hate your enemy. But I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. And with these words, everyone is listening because this sounds different. They're thinking, Jesus, if we do this, everybody will think we are nuts. Exactly Jesus' point. This is the apex of Matthew chapter 5. This is the greatest moral challenge of all. This is the greatest mark of a Christian as far as Jesus is concerned. And so we have got to dig into it as hard as it is. You have heard it said, love your neighbor. You see, Jesus right here is zooming in on what up to this point has been a rather obscure verse in Leviticus chapter 19, verse 18. If you remember the other sermons we've walked through in Matthew chapter 5, the other passages up to this point in Matthew 5, though you've heard it said, but I say to you, remember these. And think about where the law that Jesus is referring to, where they all come from. You've heard it said, do not murder. Remember that? But I say to you, if you have hatred. You've heard it said, do not commit adultery. But I say to you, if you have lust. You've heard it said, keep your oaths, be true to your word, do not bear false witness. Where are all these coming from? Do you recognize them? The Ten Commandments. These are the law of the law. The parts of the law that the Jewish people recognize being what God is all about. If you were going to sum it all up, here's the big 10. And Jesus is saying to each of those 10, yeah, but I'm going to tell you the fulfillment of what that law is to be. This is the Jewish people's summation of the entire Hebrew law, the Ten Commandments. Out of the 613 commandments in the Torah, the Ten Commandments were seen as the most important ones. And Jesus refers to several of them. But then when he gets to the very top, the very peak of his sermon, he leaves the Ten Commandments. And he quotes Leviticus 19:18, love your neighbor as yourself. And in so doing, in that very moment, he is putting this verse, love your neighbor as yourself, on equal ground, if not even above the Ten Commandments. This verse that had been somewhat forgotten in Hebrew memory. This one law that had been lost in the long list of 613 laws is chosen by Jesus and is centered as the greatest of them all. The greatest mark of the ones on this earth who love God. The greatest sign, the truest sign of one who is really walking with Jesus is one who loves their neighbor as themselves. Neighbor love is for Jesus the truest sign that we are his people, that our hearts are really his. Have you ever noticed that? Have you ever noticed in the Gospels how often Jesus centers again this call to love the Lord and to love our neighbor? It's all over the Gospels. Perhaps one of the most familiar passages is the Good Samaritan story, right? Remember, the lawyer comes to Jesus. What do I need to inherit eternal life? And Jesus begins to recite the Ten Commandments to him. He says, yeah, I've done all those. And Jesus says, oh, well then do this. Love your neighbor as yourself. Again, he highlights, he emphasizes, he lifts up, love your neighbor. Galatians chapter 5, verse 14, Paul says that all of the law is summed up in this, love your neighbor as yourself. James chapter 2, James, the half-brother of Jesus, said, if you really keep the royal law, love your neighbor as yourself, you're doing it right. He called that little section, love your neighbor as yourself, the royal law, the heart of the law. James knew the heart of his brother. Says the royal law, love your neighbor as yourself. 613 commandments pared down to this. Love your neighbor. It's a big deal. It's the biggest deal to the heart of Jesus. Before we get to the really challenging part of what he says, we've got to first just take seriously what is supposedly supposed to be a given in our lives. We'll just love our neighbors. And in this sense, I'm talking about for just a moment, like our real actual neighbors, like the people that we can walk to their house to get an egg if we need to. Because we live in this strange little society nowadays, us Americans, where so many of us hardly know our neighbors at all, much less love them. The people that live two houses down, three houses down, quarter of a mile down. We live in this day where we've got garages and we can pull our car in and shut the door before we ever get out of our car and go in the house. We live in this day where the hangout spot has become the backyard that's fenced in rather than the front porch with those rocking chairs as people pass by. It makes it hard to love our neighbors when we don't even hardly even know our neighbors. What if this week we just did something to know them? What if we just like delivered a letter to each one and said, hey, I'm your neighbor. Want to come have coffee sometime? I bet they take you up on it. Turns out we all kind of want to be neighbors. Who's going to make the first move? This call from God that is nearest and dearest to the heart of Jesus. Love your neighbor. We've got to know him to love him. Can we just make a step in that direction this week? Some of you are like, that's hard enough, I'm out. Well, here's where it gets even harder. You've heard it said, love your neighbor, hate your enemy. Scripture never says that second part, by the way. Never does God say, go and hate your enemy. What Jesus is referring to instead seems to have become more of a cultural acceptance in addition to God's word, mind you. There was this precedence among some rabbis that they should hate the Gentiles or those who were unclean. Psalm 139, one of the most beautiful psalms in all the psalms, the one where you've knit me together in my mother's womb. We love that psalm. If you keep reading it to the end, there's this part that says, and I hate those, God, who you hate. Interesting. I don't know if God agreed with that or not. I don't know if he wanted them to hate, because I can't find anywhere in scripture where it says who God hates. In Jesus's day, the Essenes, they were this Jewish sect. They had written some really strong statements against the Romans. They hated the Romans. The Zealots, they also hated the Romans, would be happy to kill them all off. See, God never said, hate any of them. But God's people have always had this tendency to just assume that whoever we don't really like, God must not like them all that much either. I heard this warning once. I don't even remember who said it. But they said, be careful, be careful. They said, if you find that you think somewhere in your mind or in your heart, if you find that you think that Jesus loves most the people who look like you, think like you, behave like you, careful. Because there's a good chance that you've made Jesus into your own image rather than let him make you into his. If we're not careful, we will start making those who don't think like us, look like us, live like us into our enemies. And we will convince ourselves that somewhere in the scripture, God tells us that we have permission to love them less. God never said, hate your enemies. But God's people had said it over the years enough for them to actually begin to believe that those were actually words from the living God. And Jesus, the fulfillment of the law and the prophets, speaks into that very thing, and he turns it all upside down in order to turn it right side up again. I say, love your enemies.
Amen.
Who are our enemies? That's got to be the natural question, right? We are not Jews living under Roman occupation. And thanks be to God for that. Most of us, any given day, our lives really are not at stake. There's no one out trying to hunt you down right now, I hope. So who are our enemies? Who are they? David Fitch, the missiologist, says that our society has become an enemy-making machine in which we define ourselves via a position. Democrat, Republican, pro-choice, pro-life. Affirming of same-sex marriage, not affirming of same-sex marriage. More gun control, hands off my guns. You get the point, right? And our culture wants us to define ourselves by our position on any one of these matters. And then to begin to see everyone else who doesn't agree with us as the enemy. They tell us they are against us. Rather than just people who see things differently, who have a different opinion on things, they become the ones. They are the ones who are ruining our country. They're the ones who are ruining my church. They are ruining my life. In a divisive political climate, we have become tempted to make those who vote differently, those who read scripture differently, into enemies. Rather than just neighbors, brothers, and sisters with a different idea on things that didn't used to scare us so much. Not that many decades ago, but decades and decades of media telling us they're against you, they're going to take you down, they're a threat. We begin to believe these things. No, well, they just see something differently. That's okay. Our enemies can be those who the media tells us to fear. Perhaps it's Muslims. They're all out to get us. Really? Are the 1.9 billion Muslims in this world really all up to no good? Because they could have done a lot more damage by now, right? That's a lot of people. Those that we don't even know, we judge them because we fear them. They could be the enemies that Jesus is talking about. If we're honest, for most of us, the hardest enemies are those who have actually hurt us. The coworker who lied about us. That friend who betrayed us. The spouse who cheated on us. The relative who abused us. Someone who we know would rejoice today if they heard bad news about us. Those who do not want good for us. Those are our heart's most difficult enemies for sure. And so often I find when I talk about these verses in a group of Christian brothers and sisters together, one of the first responses I get every single time is someone says, well, I don't really have any enemies. I really don't. And that's great. I'm glad that we're not going out creating a bunch of enemies in our lives, but I think that Jesus would want us to dig just a little bit deeper on that. Who would you dread having to have dinner with tonight? Yeah. Whose number gives you anxiety when it pops up on your phone? I do not want to talk to them. Who did you last rant to your spouse about how annoying they are or what a punk they are? Whether it's a personal relationship or someone on TV. Who do you secretly hope sometimes that they would just get what's coming to them? that maybe just something would go bad for them for a change. Who's made you say, I hope they get it and I hope it hurts? Who is that? These are the folks that Jesus would say, you have heard it said, love your neighbor. But I say to you, love those people that just came to mind. Because that's when the world takes note. That's when things are different around here. We've got to consider in our hearts honestly today, who is that for me? Otherwise, we're just kind of wasting our time if we're not willing to name. There are some people that in my heart of hearts, I do not want the best for. Who is that for me? They were real people for Jesus' audience when he first spoke these words. And they are real people for us today too. Who is it for me? Don't say it out loud, but who is it for me? And what does it mean to love them? The word that Jesus uses here for love is agapete. You've heard about the Greek words for love in this place before. Agape love. That's the supreme love. And the thing about agape love, it is not the love of sentiment. Agape love is not the warm, fuzzy, emotional attachment kind of love. You're like, thanks be to God for that. Agape love, instead, is not how we feel in our heart, just beaming with love for this person. Agape love is an intentional love. It's choosing, whether we feel it or not, to actually want God's best for someone else. It's not trying to force my heart to have warm, gushy feelings about them. It's the kind of love that Jesus shows as he's hanging on the cross. He's probably in that moment not feeling overly gushy about these people who have nailed him to this tree and have stripped him of his clothes and are mocking him. He's probably not having warm fuzzies. Aren't they cute? But even in that place, he could still choose to want God's very best for them. Father, forgive them. He could choose that. You see, agape love doesn't wait until we're feeling more sentimental about the other person. In that case, there's a lot of folks that we will die never having loved at all. Agape love chooses to get out there and do good for another, whether we are feeling it or not. Even when we've been hurt. Even when we are afraid, we always have the choice to seek good for the other. Love for enemies. It's not about how we feel about them. It's about choosing to want God's best for them. It's Corrie Ten Boom reaching out her hand, even when her heart said, I am not okay with this guy. But God's best for him is to know that he is forgiven. So my hand I will extend. Doing good is Larry Bird showing up at the table to eat with Magic Johnson, even when his heart wasn't feeling it. That gesture, I will honor you by eating with you, that is good. Do good, especially to those that your heart wants to be against. That looks different. And the world will take note. And that is exactly Jesus's point. Jesus gives three motivations for why we would want to do this crazy thing, loving our enemies. Motivation number one, he says, this is how you have the same resemblance as your God. This is how the world will look at you, will look at me and say, by gosh, you look just like him. You look just like your Jesus. Could there be anything that our hearts long to hear more than that? God gives sunshine and rain to the righteous and to the unrighteous. God gives blessings to those who love him and to those who do not love him at all. And God's Spirit in us, when we do the same as he does, we show the entire world who our dad is. because they see him in us. Now that is quite a motivation to love my enemies. I want to look like my dad. I want to look like my Jesus. But if that's not motivation enough, Jesus gives another. He says there's a reward in heaven for those who do the hard work of loving those who are hardest to love. Now, we don't really like to think that we are following Jesus just to get a reward. That doesn't sound very mature. But Jesus seems to think that this reward in heaven, whatever it is at least worth mentioning. Whatever it costs to do the hard work of loving those that our hearts want to hate, it will be worth it, Jesus says. Trust me, it'll be worth it. And the curiosity of what this reward might be could maybe be motive enough to at least give it a try. The third motivation, love of enemies, is one way that God's people do something that the pagans are not willing to do, Jesus says. You see, people who love Jesus, who deeply love Jesus, have never really been okay with being the just doing enough to get by in this world kind of people. Jesus' people aren't the types to just want to blend in to what everyone else is doing. Jesus' people, for 2,000 years now, have always been a little bit radical and a little bit unconventional and a little bit countercultural. Jesus' people aren't out there looking for some kind of moral mediocrity, but they are asking, how can I join hands with the revolutionary Jesus in turning this entire world upside down and shining real, lasting light into darkness? How can I be a part of this entire world becoming what God wants it to come as his kingdom comes through me and among us? Jesus' people are not content just loving how everyone else loves. The people that we like, just the ones who like us, that's good, but for Jesus' people, that's not good enough. Because Jesus' people are never satisfied with just the status quo. This will get me by till heaven. That's good enough. No, Jesus' people, they always need more. They always need more love. They always need more people. They always are relying more and more on grace because only Jesus can provide that. And Jesus' people want to be stretched to this place where only Jesus can move in and do what only he can do. And so then when the world sees it in us, they see Jesus, which is what Jesus' people want their lives to be all about. Jesus' people are nuts. They love their enemies. They seek God's best for those that the world expects them to hate. And that's the mark of those who are truly his. We just want more. More of that love, more of that grace, to be more like him. And that brings us to that last line. Be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. Now, this is not a call to moral perfection. This is a call to mature love, fully grown up love, where we see all as neighbors, none excluded. The Message translation for that verse says, grow up, your kingdom citizens, now live like it. Live generously and graciously toward others. It's not a call to never mess up. This is a call to love extravagantly. No exceptions. What does this seeking the good of my enemies look like in real life today? What does it look like? In some cases, it's getting past those labels of us versus them and seeking to actually know the other beyond the opinion that I disagree with. One of my friends in real life and on Facebook is a therapist and a strong Christian. And several weeks back in this really divisive climate we're in, she's progressive. She doesn't understand Donald Trump. And she wrote on her page, she said, you know, I'm realizing in my soul that for me to stay healthy and to remain a good neighbor in this climate we're in, I need some friends who do support Donald Trump to speak, to contact me on my page. I want to get into a private conversation, not to debate. She's like, I want to see if you can't help me understand, because I find myself turning against my neighbor and I don't want that to happen. Who of my Trump friends will help me keep my heart open to my brothers and sisters? I need help. And a couple of people responded and they connected in this beautiful, real sort of way. Maybe it's that. Maybe it's moving beyond the labels to, I want to see you as brother and sister first. Can you help me know you? Can you help me know you? In some cases where there's been abuse, maybe love for neighbor, love for enemies has to simply start as a prayer. Is a prayer for the other person to know they're forgiven, to find healing, God's best for them. Maybe in some cases, it's pushing against the lies that the media has told us of the people to fear and actually befriending them. I found before I moved to the Middle East for 2 years, I was having nightmares every night for about a month in my life where I was envisioning myself stuck in a Muslim terrorist attack. And I was being kidnapped and carried away, and I was terrified. And I knew that God was calling me already to go and serve in Egypt and in Syria, and I didn't know what to do with it. And I put it in God's hands. He gave me peace to continue on. You know what I found when I got to Egypt and Syria? The kindest people you would ever meet in your entire life. People who had so much less than anyone I'd ever known in America. And when I'd walk into their home, they would empty out their pantry of their food for the week to try to honor me and care for me and serve me. Those scary Muslims in my dreams didn't exist when I began to actually meet the people of Egypt and the people of Syria. Maybe it means making friends with the ones that our brains saying, not them, not them. In some cases, it might mean going back to the one who hurt you and seeking to change the story, refusing to just leave it in that place as a story of woundedness. It's like St. Patrick, remember? Who was taken captive from Britain, taken as a slave to Ireland. He escaped slavery, amazing, and then God called him to go back to the very place where he was taken as a slave, go back and tell them the story of Jesus. He changed the story. He changed the narrative of who those Irish people were in his life. Sometimes it's sending a check to a murderer's family so their kids can go to college. Sometimes it's extending a hand of forgiveness to a Nazi. Sometimes it's taking the time to hear a story of a person that you cannot stand. Sometimes it's just a quiet prayer for God to help me love him like he does. Sometimes it's an intentional compliment to the one who always critiques you. Sometimes it's initiating coffee with the one who disagrees with you. Sometimes it's raking leaves in the yard of the neighbor who does not respect you. You see, the ways are endless, but the call for Jesus' people is the same. Love your neighbor, and remember, they're all your neighbor. That's what makes us different. Who do you least want to hang out with today? What's one way you can intentionally seek good for them in this week ahead? We're Jesus people. This is our invitation. Let's go and be different with our Jesus, like our Jesus, for love of our Jesus. What do you say? Let's pray. So Jesus, as we prepare to come to the communion table, we remember again that you are not asking us to do anything that you have not done first. As we receive of the bread and the cup, your body and your blood, we remember this ultimate gift of love. A God who chose to love us even when we did not love you at all. A God who chose to come and be with us even when we did not want to be with you at all. a God who loved us in word and in action, seeking your best for us, even when our hearts were bent on destruction and going our own way. We come to your table to thank you for this love, to receive this love, and to be empowered to share this love just the same. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.